So the first thing he wanted him to do was this. He was going to tear down the altar of Baal. That had to be tore down. That could not remain to stand. It had to be tore down. Now it seems like in verse number 29 and 30, let me read it to you. And they said one to another, now this is the people after it had been cut down. I just want to skip down here and show you something. But in verse number 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who had done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Now, it seemed to be an altar that even though it was at the house of Gideon's father, it seemed to be an altar that was used by the townspeople also. It was probably in a common place. Probably Joash agreed to have this altar set up and people could use it, because you'll notice immediately the men of the city arose early and they recognized the fact that this was torn down. It was very serious business to them that it was torn down. So it seemed to be kind of a common altar used, but yet it was at the house of Gideon where he was living with his father. Also, you notice it says to throw down the altar, to cut down the groves. I mean, there was no compromise. This was to be completely destroyed. Throw down those stones that the altar was built from. Cut down those either trees. Sometimes they would use poles as a grove, but most of the times it was trees of a grove where they set up these altars. And he said, cut down those groves and throw down that altar. I mean, there was no compromise whatsoever. They wasn't, let's build an altar for God, but let's leave Baal's altar also. That was not to be. First of all, we must cut down the altars of Baal. When a lot of times a preacher or whoever it might be will suggest such things, that sin must be dealt with very definitely, when we are told usually and accused of being uncompassionate, unloving. But let me say something to you folks. Before ever an altar of God can be built, the altar of Baals must be destroyed. They must be tore down. You cannot leave them stand and expect an altar of God to thrive, you see. You know, it's kind of like that, and I think you'll understand if I use this comparison. It's kind of like that in the world today where policemen are so ridiculed and they do anything against a criminal, you'll find what happens is that most of the time he's accused of police brutality. He's accused of being brutal when we ought to be looking at this thing from the other side. I don't believe in someone doing something that's unnecessary, but let me say to you, criminals are criminals and they must be dealt with. And nowadays we want to feel sorry for the criminal and forget what the victim's going through. Well, what I'm saying is this, it's the same thing when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the church. We want to be so easy sometimes on sinners that refuse to get right. I mean, refuse to straighten up and do right. We want to be so easy on them, forgetting what that does to the church. I didn't get the same amount of amens. But it's the same principle. Same principle exactly. And that's what happens. You see, a church must remain pure. Must be pure. We must deal with it. We must absolutely love the sinner. We must do everything we can to bring those who are not doing right in the church, to bring them to the place of repentance. We must do that. We must show love and compassion to them. All of that. But when there is a refusal to do right, something has to be done. Isn't that correct? Sure it is. We have to do something. We have to move when there is refusal for someone to get right. We have to do something. And that's why the church is so weak nowadays. Anybody can do just about anything they want in the church and no one's going to do anything about it. because they're afraid they might get caught one of these days, and they don't want anybody to do anything about them. And so that's the way it is. But that's just not the way it should be. God doesn't want it to be that way, you see. If there was more solid discipline in all of the churches, you'd be surprised how things would straighten up in Christianity real quick. And it would. Okay. And just in passing, let me say, church discipline is necessary, folks. It's scriptural, and it's necessary. All right, now, not only was he to tear down the altar of Baal, and let me say to you, that is absolutely important that we understand. That is the first move. We must tear down the altar of Baal, okay? And then we need to build the altar to the Lord. Not only tear down something, but build something. Understand? We must remove the rubbish, as Nehemiah did on the foundations when he came back to Jerusalem to build the wall. And the Bible says there was rubbish all over the foundation. Wouldn't do any good to build on that foundation with rubbish all over it. And the Bible says they removed all the rubbish off of the foundation and then they built the wall. You see, and that's what we're saying here. If you're going to build, you're going to have to tear down the altar of Baal, and then you're going to have to build the wall. You see, we need to denounce sin, but we also need to preach righteousness. We need to look to the right things and not just talk constantly about tearing down, but we need to build, you see. But you cannot never build until you have taken away the altars of Baal. Let me show you some illustrations concerning that back in the book of Matthew. Hold your place in the book of Judges. Book of Matthew, the 12th chapter, please. Matthew, starting at verse number 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. And then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they entered in and dwelt there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also with this wicked generation. If you notice here, it just tells the story of an unclean spirit going out of a man. And it refers to the man as a house, a temple, which we are. And it says that he had cleaned it up. He came back. This unclean spirit came back. And this man had cleaned up the house. It was empty, and it was swept, and it was garnished. I mean, it looked pretty, but you notice one word in there. It says it was empty. That's important because he came back. He filled it with nothing. And so when the evil spirit came back, he came back bringing seven more spirits, evil, even more evil than he was. And the man was in worse shape than he had been before. The story, one of the principles in the story here is this. You can't just empty something out. You have to fill it back up. That's why a lot of people decide to change their way of living. They'll say, okay, I'm going to clean up my life. I may quit drinking. I may quit smoking or a lot of other things that we can make. I'll quit doing those things. But they don't fill their life with God. And pretty soon, even though it might not be those same things, there'll be other things enter back into that man's life because you've got to fill your life with something. You can't just take away this or that and leave it empty. Because a life is going to be filled with something. You understand that. All right, now, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians just for a moment. And the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Illustration when someone here turns from wrong and they must turn to God in illustrations. In 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, let me read verse 8 through 10. First chapter of 1 Thessalonians, 8th verse. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith is Godward, is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Look at verse number 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It's not enough just to turn from idols. You must turn to God. See, there's a big difference. Many people's got this all messed up, and it's because they can't get their life straightened out, because they think if they just turn from evil, turn from sin, turn away from this, everything's all right. You've got to turn away from those things, yes, but turn to God. You see, it's always putting God in your life, you see. And that's the principle back here is, if we're going to tear down the altars of Baal, we're going to have to build an altar of God. Amen? Or it just won't work out. We'll be back doing those things we used to do. Not only that, let's go back to the book of Judges now, and the 26th verse. And he built an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of the rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Once again, you notice the location of the altar here that was to be built. He set up on top of the rock. Now, the wording of that is not just talking about there's a rock over here and we'll build it over here on this rock. But it means up high, up on a high rock. In other words, it was going to be a public altar. It was going to be something that was not hid. The altar of God was going to be something that anybody looking around could see. They wasn't going to, like Gideon was earlier in our story, hiding over by the wine press and threshing wheat in fear of the Midianites. No, this was to be set upon a rock, upon a high place, where everybody could witness and see the fact that there was an altar of God there. That's a good principle. God is teaching us that when we come to Him, it's not to be a secret disciple. It's to set it upon a rock. Set our life upon a rock, upon a high place, so people will know that we're God's children. See, it should be something that is known by our actions, things we say, places we go, things we do, all those kind of things. It should be well known that we are God's children. In fact, I'm going to turn, if you wish to, over to Matthew. You can turn, or else I'll read it to you in Matthew, the 10th chapter. I'd like to read a verse of Scripture there. And let's just read verse 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. The thing about it is what the Lord is telling us this, if we're God's children, we won't be ashamed of that. We'll be willing to confess that before men. I think one of the great places to do that is, if a person gets saved, I think one of the great places to do that is to do that in front of a church. You come forward and you confess the fact that you got saved, you received Christ. That's a good thing to do. I know you could do it in different ways. You can tell your family, your relatives, your friends, and all of those things. You're confessing Him before men, certainly if you do that. But the idea is we do not keep it quiet. We do not try to hide the fact that we're God's children, you see. And so that's the principle that he was using here. Build that altar of the Lord up here on the rock. Build it up here high where everybody will see and understand and know that you are building an altar unto the Lord. And not only that, you'll notice in verse 26 that not only was the altar to be built, but it was to be used. We can, you know, build an altar, but he said immediately after he built the altar, he said, you get this bullock and you put it and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Not only do we build an altar of the Lord, but we're to use that altar of the Lord. Now that burnt sacrifice there is looking toward the self-giving of self completely. The burnt sacrifice is like when they went into the temple area. You notice the outer court or the tabernacle area, the outer court where the brazen altar was, and the animals was laid upon this brazen altar and burnt there. That was a picture of Christ completely, fully giving His all for us. And that's what he's talking about here. What God is looking for is after we've established this altar unto the Lord, we're to give ourselves completely and fully. It's not a halfway thing. It's an all consecration unto the Lord. That's what the burnt sacrifice spoke of. Consecration unto the Lord. We give ourselves unto the Lord, wholly and fully unto the Lord. See? And so it's not a matter of just saying we have an altar of God, but we're going to use that altar of God. And the way to use it properly is to offer ourselves as a complete consecration unto the Lord, completely and fully. Now, we also know, as we've spoke a little bit on, but I want to go back and talk a little more about this, this whole thing had to be done in order. I mean, the Baal altar had to be tore down before the altar of the Lord could be built. And that's important. It had to be done in order. You see, to solve their problem, which they had, they was going to have to deal with a problem, and their problem was sin. Okay? They was going to have to deal with that. Look back in chapter 6, verse number 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because the Midianites and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now it says here they were greatly impoverished. I mean, they was in great straits here, difficult. The Midianites was taking everything that they had. I mean, they was taking all their crops and their animals. I mean, they was greatly impoverished. That was the problem they was having, okay? But we've got to understand, we made mention of this last week, I think we stressed it quite a lot, but we've got to understand there was a reason for their problem. And the reason for their problem was found in verse 1 of chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. All right, what's the problem? Well, they're impoverished by the Midianites. I mean, they're in terrible shape. Well, what was the cause of the problem? Well, they sinned before God and they would not turn from their sin. That's the cause. Understand? You see, we got to, and we talked about that last week. It's so important that we understand this. Too many times, we want God to get away from that, do away with that circumstances that's causing us so much trouble. I mean, it's just terrible. We're in just such a straits. We're impoverished. But we don't want to deal with that which caused the problem to start with. We want to keep the sin, and we want the problem to be done away with. And listen, folks, God won't do that. He doesn't work that way. Understand? Hear me? We've got to deal with it. And that's why he comes along and he deals with the subject of the Baal altar. He says, now, first of all, before the deliverance, let's get rid of the Baal altar. Let's get rid of this here. And then we'll take care of building God's altar. Again, F.B. Myers, I cut it out and I want to read it to you, what he said concerning this. Before we can be delivered from Midian, there must be an honest dealing with the idolatry of evil in the inner life. The altar of Baal must be thrown down and replaced by the altar of God, and there must be the burnt offering of entire surrender to his claims. Many would compromise here, however. They would consent to build the altar of God, but they do not want to give up the altar of Baal. When problems beset such people, they will often come to the pastor for a verse of scripture and prayer to solve their problems. They allow for the altar of God, but they are unwilling to get rid of the altars of evil at the same time. They do not want the pastor to tell them to give up their evil habits and associates and philosophies which cause them their problems. They simply want to combine the altar of God with the altar of evil and think that that will solve their problem. But it will not. If you would solve your problem, you must get rid of the altars of evil and replace them with the altar of God. God made it plain to Gideon that it was either God or Baal, not God and Baal. The altar of God must go, and the altar of Baal must go, and the altar of God must be built if the problem of the Midianites was to be remedied. Tremendous statement. And that's true. Once again, folks, we have got to come to the place where we're willing to take care of the sin in our life. Okay? And then God can deal also then with the Midianites that's causing us all of our problems, you see. Now, where was he to begin? Well, first of all, as you know, he was to begin at home. If he or anyone else is going to deliver Israel, he would have to first deliver his family. Let me say this to you. Folks, if we're going to be a deliverer for the God, for the Lord, if we're going to be a servant for the Lord, we're going to have to, first of all, start with the family. We're going to have to do some things in our own family. We're going to have to get things straight there. Understand? If we're really going to do the service for God that we need to do, first of all, we got to go home and make sure there's some things that's corrected in our homes. Make sure it's where it ought to be. It didn't say there wasn't mistakes made in your home. It didn't say that. But it had to be corrected. And Gideon was sent back home to his father's house to correct that first before he could ever be used as a servant of God to deliver Israel. That's important that you remember that. God will deal with you personally before he's going to use you to do great things for him. Okay? Remember, he'll send you back home to cleanse the home. You remember what the Bible said? Judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. You know, we as many times as a church, we cry out, and well, we should. We want to save a nation. I do. I want to see this nation turn back to God. Amen? Listen, folks, the first move to get a nation turned back to God is to clean up our churches. That's the first move. You're just kidding yourself if you think this nation is going to be saved and we're not willing to, first of all, come into our churches and say, we're going to let judgment hit here first. Amen? And who is our churches? Oh, this is this building here. We'll just have to straighten it out. No, the church is not the building. The church is we as its people. Amen? And so what do we have to do? What is the answer? Go home and cleanse our homes. Get our homes clean. Amen? And then we can help cleanse a nation. Amen? See, that's the principle that is being taught here for us. And we've got to follow that principle, you see. It must begin at home. It must begin at the house of God for the church. We must begin here to cleanse things before we can ever say we're going to go out here and we're going to straighten out a nation. Amen? So that's a must. Are we willing to do that? Then we'll find also concerning in verse number 27, going back to Judges here, in verse number 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. The first thing that I want to mention is, and maybe seem like a minute thing, but I don't believe it is. You'll notice in verse 27 it says Gideon took some men and he did what the Lord said. It's very important that we act promptly in doing what God said. He minded the Lord. I mean, God said, now you do this, you tear down those altars of Baal, you cut down those groves. And he said immediately he took 10 men with him and went and set about to do that, what God said to do. That's important. If we're going to get any further, we're going to have to mind God on that first point. And we should do so promptly, immediately. And that's what Gideon did. Immediately Gideon moved to get rid of that altar. He knew that was wrong. Did you ever look around and notice there was just... sometimes, in even in Christian people, where it seems like sometimes they just never seem to get it together. Seems like they go a lifetime. They just do not get it together. I'm not talking about they're not Christian. I'm talking about their whole Christian life seems to be just a mess a lot of times, and they just never seem to get it together. Do you know why I really am a firm believer is this, that they've never come to that place when God spoke, they would just mind. They go around in a state of confusion most of their life, and God has said this, and God said do this, and they won't pay attention to him. And so because of that, they spend most of their life just in turmoil, most of their life just a mess. They don't ever get it seemingly straight where they can just serve God. And you know why? Because they won't mind God when he tells them something. Just won't do it. And so their whole life is going to be a life of just just tragedy, just going on, never getting things together, never getting that Christian life on the go. And the reason is they just won't promptly obey God. God does talk to us, doesn't he? God does tell us to do something. And are we to do them then? Oh, yes, we certainly are. Another thing is this, in verse number 25, you notice he said, "It come to pass in the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock and the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." I'd like to make a couple of comments concerning that. Whether you realize it or not, what they was instructed to do was hard work. Have you ever thought about it or not? But these altars were made of usually huge stones. And he took 10 men with him to get the job done. Gideon recognized he could not do it himself. It'd be an impossibility for him to handle all of that himself. You remember, they was working in the nighttime. And this had to be done, and fairly quickly, and he was going to need some help to do that. But I want you to notice also the fact that what he was given to do was hard. And I want to stress that. We, for some reason, down through the years here, we have preached, not just from our pulpits, but we've preached an easyism Christianity. Accept Christ and all your problems is solved. Don't worry about anything. It's easy. You don't have to do anything whatsoever. And we've gotten people who are just simply soft. The first little thing that comes along in their Christian life and they're out. I mean, they're down. They're gone. I mean, you can't find them. And the reason is we've not showed them, I believe one of the reasons is we haven't showed them that Christianity is serious business and it's hard work. It's not hard work getting saved. You don't get saved by hard work. You get saved through Christ. But after you're saved, Christianity, folks, is hard work. Now, I don't know what they did that night and how long it took them, but I'm going to tell you something. When they threw down those great stones, they also had to cut down those trees or poles or whatever it was, that whole grove, they chopped them down. They didn't have a chainsaw. They had axes. And they chopped and cut and cut and cut and worked that night. And what I'm saying, when God tells you to tear down the altars of Baal that's in our life, it's not an easy task. But it's something that must be done. It just doesn't come all at once and just fall at our feet. No, God says, there it is, now get rid of it. You built it, get rid of it. Tear it down, and it's hard work. Your friends are not going to make it easier. Most of the time, your family's not going to make it easy on you. And many times, your fellow Christians are not going to make it too easy on you. But we are instructed to tear down the altars of Baal in our life. And we're never, ever going to get things straight like we should until those are tore down. And it's hard work. Did you ever try to change a habit? Is it easy? Is it easy to change a habit? It's long-established habits in our life. I'll guarantee you, God says, throw them down. You've got some work ahead of you. Amen. Cut down those groves, God says. Get your axe out and start cutting. It's hard. It's difficult, you see. So we've got to understand, folks, that Christianity is not for softies. We've got a lot of softies in Christianity. But if you're going to live right for God, it's not going to take some soft person to do that. You're going to have to determine. You're going to just have to put some things away. You're going to have to destroy the altars of Baal and build that altar of God. In verse number 27, again, I look at it this way. As we read verse number 27, "Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night." I don't know what was all in Gideon's thinking there, but it does say that he feared the men of the city. I look at it in some essence that he certainly used wisdom here in doing it of a night instead of doing it of a day. And let me show you why. Look in verse number 28 and 30 again. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who had done this thing? When they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash had done this thing. And the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. If you'll notice here, that was serious business. You see the reaction of this people. If he had done this during the day, and I certainly am not saying that God could not have protected him. We know God could have. But if he had done that during the day, he probably would have been attacked by the men of that city. So he did it of a night. I think I see some wisdom in that, in doing it when everybody was asleep, you see. But regardless, we know the people of that city meant business. I mean, it was serious. Let's learn a lesson from this. There is always, always, always going to be opposition to the work of God. There's always going to be opposition to your walk with God. The problem is, are you going to allow that opposition to stop you? Do you not know that the world is not going to be hostile to a church that stands for nothing? The world don't care about a church that doesn't stand for anything. They're not going to be hostile toward that church. You say, boy, it seems like this church here or there, you know, everybody's just, you know, and they don't stand for anything most of the time. Look it over. See what they stand for. See if they have any standards of life. See if they stand for the gospel. See if they go out on soul winning. See if they do any of these things. And find out. The world's not going to be against a church that doesn't stand for anything. But let me say something to you. Let a church stand for something, and the world will hate it and despise it and will walk against it. You understand? That's the principle that's in the Word of God. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a statement God made, Jesus made. You see, that's a statement there. It's true. Understand? Tear down the altar of Baal, and the devil will show up the next morning with blood in his eye. Amen. And he will. And he did. Showed up the next morning. The people of town showed up that next morning, and they were mad. I mean, they were mad. You see, the problem is, too many times in Christianity, too many times in our churches, and too many times we pastors want to try to build an altar of God before we tear down the altar of Baal. The two cannot coexist. They cannot coexist. Do you believe they can? Do you think they can? The altar of Baal exists and also build an altar of God? It's an impossibility. That's why God said, tear down the altar of Baal, then build the altar of God. See? And we as pastors, too many pastors try to just build one to coexist with the altar of Baal. You can't do that. That'll never work. And then when they do want to tear down the altar of Baal, look out. I know a man that has been used of Satan for years. Quote, supposedly, one of these fellows that everybody likes. And he's been used for years in every church he's ever been in to try to run a pastor out of the church. One time, he even went around to the nursing homes and got signatures from the old folk that was in nursing homes that used to be members of a church to run a pastor out of a church. And the reason is because the pastor wanted to tear down Baal's altars and build an altar for God. Folks, you've got them everywhere. And you always will. Let it be said, help us here. We tear down the altars of Baal. We must. And when a person stands against that and gets mad, they're acting like the townspeople. You understand? And we'll never build an altar to God like we want to build it until the altars of Baal are ripped down and cut down and tore down. Then God's altar can be built. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your goodness and your kindness and your wonderful grace. Thank you for Jesus. His wonderful name we pray. Amen.